Well, before I read this scripture lesson, I just want to take just a brief moment to publicly thank your pastor and your newly elected ruling elders for inviting me to come and fill the pulpit here once again at High Desert Church. It gives Karen and I an opportunity to come over and worship with you as well, which we don't normally get, obviously, and so we always enjoy the chance to do this. The second chapter of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus, our Savior, was tempted in all the same ways that you and I are. And because of this, he is able to come to our aid whenever we are being tempted or tested in any way whatsoever. Hebrews chapter 4 then goes on to add that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, then we are exhorted to draw near to with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. This grace to help in times of need, which Christ supplies to his redeemed covenant people, includes those times when we are going through especially intense or difficult situations, what we might call fiery furnace experiences. And so with that in mind, then, this morning's scripture lesson comes from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, which involves an incident that is probably familiar to most, if not all of you. I'm going to read the passage as it's found in your order of worship, although for the sake of time, I am going to skip over certain repetitive phrases, but I'll try to alert you to where I am so you don't get lost. And during the message, however, I'm going to frequently be quoting from the New American Standard Translation. And so we begin in Daniel chapter 3 at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Then all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image, and they stood before it. Verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of every kind of music, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king had set up. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared, "O king, live forever. You have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? If you are ready now, when you hear the sound of every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now that's one of the most arrogant statements that we will find anywhere in Scripture. His attitude is going to change, however, before we get done. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace, still tied up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered, "True, O king." He then said, "But I see four men unbound walking about in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace and declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then they came out from the fire. Verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not burned, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar then said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now here in the book of Daniel, we find out that you are also the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You delivered these three men from the hand of a proud and angry king because they refused to worship other gods. You left their enemies speechless by miraculously preserving them in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire because they put their trust in you. By this great display of your omnipotent power, you caused a pagan king to bless your name and publicly declare that there is no God like you. Use your mighty power this morning to guide our study of this passage of Scripture. Give us the same courage you gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us remain faithful to you even in the midst of the crises of life, whether you choose to deliver us from them or not. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The image stood 90 feet tall, and it was overlaid with gold. Standing out on the plains of Dura near ancient Babylon, where it could be seen for miles, it probably looked even taller, especially when the sun shined off of it just right. The construction had taken many months. During that time, there were rumors, but no one knew exactly why it was being built until the king ordered all his governing officials to assemble for the dedication. And only then did they learn that this image was a symbol of political loyalty and pagan worship, and that anyone who refused to fall down and worship the golden image at the prescribed moment would be declared guilty of treason and punished with a horrible death in a fiery furnace. Now, for most of Babylon's governing officials, Nebuchadnezzar's order to fall down and worship the golden image he had set up was not a big deal. After all, many pagans are not particular about who or what they worship. Indeed, they're often willing to change gods quickly and or even worship more than one god at a time, especially if their life is on the line. However, the king's order was a problem for three captured exiles from the land of Judah whose Jewish names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These three men had been chosen for special education and training and then placed in the king's personal service, where they distinguished themselves above their Chaldean counterparts. Hence, Daniel chapter 1 says that, "As for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the other magicians and conjurers who were in his realm." This helps explain, at least in part, what happened at the dedication of the king's golden image. For as the biblical account unfolds, it becomes obvious that their jealous enemies had been watching them very closely. How else do we explain the charges brought against them in verses 8 through 12? How else do we explain the fact that certain Chaldeans knew that they had not worshipped the king's golden image, and the way they were very quick to make sure that he knew about it? In this instance, it appears that the crisis had come upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rather suddenly, that there had been little or no warning regarding the political or spiritual purpose of the dedication ceremony, that they didn't realize worship was involved until the herald read the official proclamation, which said, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." I don't know about you, but I can just imagine the sinking feeling these three men must have felt in the pit of their stomachs as they heard that proclamation being read. What were they going to do? The musicians were getting ready to play, which would be the signal for everyone to affirm their loyalty to the king by falling down and worshiping the image that he had made. Those who didn't, according to verse 6, would immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There was no place to hide. It was too late to discreetly excuse themselves from the ceremony. They couldn't call time out. They couldn't ask for an extension. They had to make a choice, and they had to make it right now. It's obvious from this morning's scripture lesson that they chose not to worship the golden image, thereby disobeying the king's command, choosing instead, as verse 28 indicates, to put their trust in God and not serve or worship anyone but him, even if it cost them their lives. In this regard, then, they were following the example of men like Job, who, in the midst of his suffering, once said, quote, "Though God slay me, I will continue to trust in him." At the same time, they were also setting an example for future generations, for men like Peter, and John, who in Acts chapter 5, having been warned not to preach about Jesus anymore, and threatened with severe punishment if they continued doing so, nevertheless said, quote, "We must obey God rather than men." I have no doubt that as the music played and people started bowing down to worship that golden image, God gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the courage they needed to remain standing, that they received a special measure of his grace to help them in their time of need, as the book of Hebrews says, that when with little or no warning they were suddenly and unexpectedly faced with the choice of bowing or burning, the same Lord, who is also our Lord, was there strengthening them so that they did not falter. As the scripture says, and these are passages that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah probably were familiar with from the book of Deuteronomy, "The Lord will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed." And again from the book of Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," that is the waters of trouble, "I will be with you." And once more from Psalm 66, "We went through fire and water," both of which are biblical symbols of trouble, "yet you, O Lord, brought us out into a place of abundance." I also think that there's a sense in which their whole life up to this point had been preparing them for this moment, that they hadn't waited until the crisis was suddenly upon them to think about whether or not there might ever be a time when they would bow down to false gods. That by God's grace, they made up their minds early on that should they ever be faced with a fiery furnace-like situation, they would choose to serve and worship God alone, regardless of the consequences. We know, for example, that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were exercising their spiritual muscles, so to speak, years earlier when they joined Daniel in choosing not to defile themselves back in chapter 1 with the kind of food and drink the king's overseers were giving them during their Babylonian training and education, which in turn leads us to believe that they had made some sound spiritual decisions while they were still teenagers living in Jerusalem before being taken as captives to Babylon. My point is simply this. If you and I are going to make the right choice when we come face to face with life's fiery furnaces, some of which will come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly and without any warning whatsoever, then by Christ's enabling grace, we need to make up our mind beforehand what we will do when, not if, but when that time comes. It's one of the applications of the passage like the one found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that says, in part, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, before the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Although it's unlikely that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever thought they would find themselves in the kind of situation that's described in this morning's scripture lesson, they had, I think, already made up their minds to trust God no matter what the future might bring. They'd already decided to serve and worship God alone, whether he chose to deliver them from life's fiery furnace or not. That's why in today's text they were able to say in part in verses 17 and 18, and these are two of my very favorite verses in all of the Bible. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. But even if he does not, we are not going to serve your gods, O King, or worship the golden image you have set. There's no doubt in my mind that the events described for us in Daniel chapter 3 are historical. That they are not a myth, not an allegory, not a fairy tale, but an accurate record of what really happened. Not fiction, but fact. Not fabrication, but truth. Having said that, however, we must also acknowledge that the preservation of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the blazing furnace is not only supernaturally miraculous, but it's also unique. Their experience gives us a glimpse into just how powerful God really is. And I use the word glimpse in the same way that Job once said in chapter 26, behold, these are but the fringes of God's ways. Nevertheless, such an obviously physical demonstration of God's power is also rare. Indeed, without being dogmatic about it, because it's always possible I'm forgetting something, in the whole of Scripture, there's nothing quite like this particular miracle, where God so obviously and thoroughly preserves one or more of his people from perishing, even though they have been cast into a literal furnace of blazing fire. Chances are, Christ will never call you and I to face a literal furnace of fire, although you never know. But you can be absolutely certain that he will call us to face figurative ones, with some being hotter, as it were, than others. So, what might some of our fiery furnaces look like? Some of our furnaces may be directly related to the fact that we are a Christian, while others may not. Nevertheless, they will be fiery enough to put our faith in Christ to the test. They will generate enough heat, as it were, to force us to decide anew whether we will continue to trust in the Lord or not. The intensity will be great enough to make us wrestle with whether we are the kind of Christian who only serves and worships the Savior as long as he delivers us from tough times, or whether by his enabling grace we have matured to the place where we will continue to serve him and worship him even if or when he does not. Perhaps one of our fiery furnaces involves certain unanswered prayers. I'm not talking about the normal, I'm going to call them everyday prayers that we make. I'm talking about tear-stained prayers. For our children, perhaps, for their welfare, or for their salvation. Repeated, passionate prayers for relief or victory over some sin that keeps entangling us. Heart-rending prayers that we've literally offered for years that as yet remain unanswered. We all know the verses about praying and believing. We all know the verses about persisting and not losing heart. About how if we will delight in the Lord, then he will give us the desires of our heart. But the fact is that with each passing day, these unanswered prayers are becoming more and more of a test of faith for us. We're beginning to feel like David when he prayed in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear. I cry to you in the night, but you still do not answer. This test of faith may be forcing us to ask ourselves, will I continue to worship and serve my God and Savior, even if he never answers these particular prayers? Perhaps one of our fiery furnaces is a terminal illness, a prolonged physical infirmity. I think of your pastor when I say that phrase. Or some kind of persistent emotional or psychological problem. Life as we once knew it has drastically changed, and unless the Lord miraculously intervenes, there's a good chance that our life will never, ever be the same again. The gravity or drawn-out nature of these physical or emotional problems have put our faith to a severe test, so much so that we can identify now with the words of Jeremiah when he said in the book of Lamentations, quote, we are worn out. There is no rest for us. The question is, will we continue to serve our God and Savior even if he never gives us any rest or relief from our burdens? Of course, your pastor's answer to that question is yes, I will continue to be faithful and serve him regardless. Perhaps our blazing furnace has to do with the death of someone we love, a husband or a wife, a mother or father, a child, one of our children, or even a close personal friend. Perhaps this person died suddenly and unexpectedly. Maybe their death was not a surprise at all, seeing as how it came at the end of a prolonged illness. Perhaps they died at a tender age, before their time, as we sometimes say. Or maybe they succumbed to death like David at a, quote, ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor. The point is that death and its after effects have put a severe strain on our faith. Perhaps in the case of a younger person, like one of our children, and my brother and his wife have gone through this, perhaps we never thought that something like this would ever happen to us or to our family. Maybe in the case of a spouse, we always hoped we would be the one, selfishly, who died first. In the case of something like a car accident or a plane crash, we may have been blindsided by having someone we love suddenly and violently taken from us. Regardless of the circumstances, we are devastated. At times, the loneliness and grief are almost unbearable. There are moments when we are even angry with God for having let this happen. The pain David felt as he wept over the death of his son Absalom accurately reflects our pain as well when he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. The question this test of our faith forces us to ask is, will I continue to serve and worship the sovereign God of heaven and earth with my whole heart, even if he takes the people I love from me in death? There is not a single solitary Christian who is exempt from life's fiery furnaces. In fact, the Apostle Peter once said, "Beloved," which indicates he was talking to Christians, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And yet, that's exactly how we often react. With surprise. With the feeling that something strange is happening to us that should not be happening. But that's not how we should react, because in God's wise and holy providence, it is not a strange or unusual thing for Christians like ourselves to undergo fiery ordeals of various kinds. Some people wonder why Daniel isn't mentioned in this morning's scripture lesson. Was he away on business when the dedication took place? Were his enemies just afraid to bring similar charges against him? We could speculate all day about that, but since the Bible is silent regarding his whereabouts, the safest answer is to simply say we don't know why Daniel isn't mentioned. What we do know, however, is that later he faced his own fiery furnace situation when an edict was passed saying that no one was to pray to any god or man except the king for 30 days, and anyone caught doing so would be thrown into the lion's den. So how did Daniel handle his fiery furnace? Scripture says in chapter 6 that when he knew that the document had been signed, he entered his house and continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. In other words, by God's enabling grace, he remained faithful, even though it meant being thrown literally to the lions. So in this regard, then, his attitude was exactly the same as that of his 3 friends. He knew God could deliver him, but even if he did not, Daniel was not about to stop worshiping or serving God alone, not even for 30 days. I've gone through some fiery furnace experiences of my own, although they've not been anything like what we find here in the book of Daniel. Nor have they probably been as intense as some of the things that some of you may have gone through or may even be going through right now. My life hasn't been threatened, for example. My health has been relatively good. I haven't made any governing authorities angry, at least not that I know of. In fact, I'm very grateful that there have been no literal fiery furnaces or lion's dens in my life, but my faith has still been put to the test just the same. For example, there was a time when I grew tired of praying about certain matters and not receiving answers. There were times when, as a full-time pastor, I became frustrated with working long hours that seemed to produce little result. There were times when I became discouraged about preaching and teaching and otherwise investing in people's lives and not seeing any changes, or seeing them get up and leave and go to some other church. I've been deeply disturbed by my own lack of spiritual growth and discipline. In fact, several times I've asked the Lord out loud, "Why is there no evidence of your power in my life? Why aren't I seeing any indication of you working in me and through me?" I admit these aren't earth-shattering matters. And yet, for me, enough heat was generated in the form of frustration, fear, anger, and yes, even self-pity. But I had to choose whether or not I would continue to remain faithful to my Savior and to His call, even if He never gave me any of the things that I wanted to see. I'm not fishing for your sympathy. I'm not looking for your advice or counsel. I'm simply trying to illustrate from personal experience that none of us are exempt, not you and not me. That fiery furnaces come to every Christian, that they come in a variety of forms, and this is the only time I'm going to say this, what's a piece of cake for you may be generating enough heat to put someone else's faith to a severe test. Hence, we ought not be too quick about judging how others are handling the difficulties that they're going through. The central point of this morning's text, then, is not that God always protects his people from the fiery furnaces of life. He's certainly able to do so if it pleases him, and sometimes it does please him. But ordinarily, he treats us the same way that he dealt with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He puts us in the fiery furnace and then takes care of us there. That's the meaning, at least in part, of passages like the one found in the book of Isaiah, a portion of which I read earlier, but now I want to read just a little more of it, where God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." When, notice he doesn't say if, but when you pass through the waters, that is, the waters of trouble, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers of trouble, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's also the meaning of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that many people are fond of quoting, which says, God will not allow you to be tempted, or literally, he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the trial or test, he will provide the way of escape also. And that's where people usually end. The next phrase says, so that you may be able to endure it. So notice that in this particular case, the way of escape is not freedom from trouble, but rather the strength to endure it in a way that brings honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The central point of this morning's text, then, is not that God always protects his people from life's fiery furnaces, because he doesn't. It's that by Christ's enabling grace, his people choose to continue serving and worshiping him regardless of the consequences. As his redeemed covenant people, we know that according to our text in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. But even if he does not, or when he does not, by his enabling grace, we will still put our trust in him. And by doing so, we will bring honor and glory to his name, which is why we are here in the first place. May that be as true for you and me as it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for enabling Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to stand firm in the face of death in a literal fiery furnace and not succumb to the immense pressure to worship or serve any god but you. Help us learn from their example to say, when we face fiery furnaces of our own, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we are not going to stop serving him or worshiping. Help us realize also that it's not a question of if, but when. Not a question of if we will ever go through fiery furnace-like situations, but when and how often. So help us prepare for those times by making up our minds now that when the time comes, though we may struggle and doubt and hurt, by your enabling grace, we will also continue to hope in you and serve you, love you, and worship you no matter what. Rise up, O Lord, and be our help. Give us the grace we need to help us in our times of need, and especially in our times of trial. Be our stronghold in times of trouble. Come to our aid whenever we are tempted to fall away because of some fiery furnace-like experience. Do not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to withstand, but provide us with the strength we need to be able to faithfully endure. When you send us into a fiery furnace, be there with us. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.